Song for your ministry of voice and word and your friendship this past week, allowing me to come to my home church and present this series of meetings. What a privilege it's been. I can't believe it's almost over now. It was for a while going slow, but then it speeds up. You know, it always does that. It's like camp meeting week. You know, camp meeting, get in the middle of it, you're, oh man, when's it going to be over? And then all of a sudden it's Friday and it's weekend and it's over. And here we are now. It's the last evening to be together. I'm supposed to leave tomorrow from Eugene to fly to San Francisco to catch a plane to Chicago, and I'm hoping that the Chicago will be open because they canceled thousands of flights there yesterday because of the fire that was in the control center. So I'll be praying for that. Maybe I'll catch a plane from San Francisco to Indianapolis or something. I don't know, but we'll try to get home. My wife called. She says, I'm so worried you won't get back here. I said, well, we'll get back. And we'll just see how it goes. A lot of kooky things going on in the world right now. And I say kooky not to be funny, but it's just a lot of weird stuff. The Spirit of God is slowly descending from the earth and will only remain eventually in the hearts of His faithful remnant. We'll talk about that, some of that tonight. It's a little sobering thought. So in these hours, please abide in Christ. Ask Him into your heart every day. Please. We are not safe to ourselves without Him. I don't even trust myself anymore. And we shouldn't. But we should trust Him. Amen? So let's just be careful in our walk with Him and journey together as a body, preparing for the great day of His appearing. Let's pray again tonight as we open His Word, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank You again for a beautiful Sabbath rest. I don't know what we would do without the Sabbath coming at the end of the week like it is, and it's just such a refreshment. And as we start then the new week tomorrow morning, it seems like we've accomplished some good things because we've rested on the Sabbath. I pray now that as we open the Word that You will speak here tonight, and that You will radiate in our hearts, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you all had a good rest this afternoon and a good time to just relax. Tonight, though, we review just briefly what we've been talking about, just to catch up some of us up to speed, and also just to remind even us what we've covered this week. Prophecy speaks now. Daniel's statue, the image of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the broken toes of iron and clay, as if they're standing in the middle of our culture and our society, reminding us right now that something big is on the horizon. We are at the feet of iron and clay. The toenails are about to be clipped, and the feet are about to be crushed. The next kingdom coming is the kingdom of heaven. We've been waiting for it for a long time. One little girl, a teacher, was telling me this week that she had a little 7-year-old girl in her classroom. She said, I've been waiting so long for Jesus to come. Precious, isn't it? So precious. I've been waiting for 50-some years. Some of you have been waiting for 80-some years, some 90-some years. And even in our perspective of those number of years, it's minuscule compared to what Christ has been waiting for 2,000 years. He has waited the longest, has He not? And soon He will indeed appear and end this. As I shared with you earlier this week, our world is in trouble. And even President Obama, in a news conference on August 28, 2014, I recorded it on NBC News, he said these words, if you watch the nightly news, it feels like the world is falling apart. That's a true statement coming from the president, isn't it? It's kind of a scary statement. I've never heard a president say that. But it appears the world is falling apart. Well, the world is falling apart, but good news, Jesus is on His way. Amen? And when He comes, He will put the world back together. There is nobody on the planet who really has any solutions for what's taking place right now. And if you look over the horizons as to who, you know, you might elect for another leader, you begin to wonder. I remember the last election, I didn't vote for anybody for the first time. I put a write-in name. As I couldn't vote, I wrote in the name Jesus. And I, even though I knew he wouldn't win the presidency, I just wanted him to know that I was his loyal follower, you know? So I wrote his name on the ballot. It felt good, kind of, you know? Jesus. And so, my friends, Jesus truly is the answer for the problems in the world today. And he radiates with his love and his goodness and his kindness and his desire to win the hearts of people, not to this kingdom that's here on earth, but one that he will restore in heaven and then bring back to here to earth. I want to look to him for hope and for courage. How about you? He's the one in 100 billion, 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 billion. There's nobody else like him in all of history. And Lee Strobel, you received a book tonight that some of you have been coming here for 9 nights. Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was an atheist. And he was going to disprove that Jesus was Messiah. He was going to prove that he was just a phony, that this whole thing was a makeup story. And he began to do the research for a year, traveling all over the world. And he ended up writing this manuscript, which convinced him that Jesus indeed was the one and only person in history who could be the Messiah. And he became converted, and he's a voice for the gospel. Not a Seventh-day Adventist, but my friend, this man has written books on the case for creation, the case for, there was another book he wrote too, and I can't remember the title of it, but his series is just dynamic. And he's winning people all over the country to the gospel of Jesus. And so some of you received that book tonight. I hope you'll enjoy reading through it and seeing the statistics of the things that he discovered in his study. But he said that Jesus was one in 100 billion, 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 and that is not a possible number. There's only been some 14 billion people that have lived on this earth. So if Jesus is one in 100 billion, 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 then he's the only one, right? That's a mathematical statistic that makes my head spin. And it's in language that I can explain. This scientific notation stuff that my dad talks about, I don't understand that at all. But Jesus is one of only kind, and we discovered that this week. As we looked in the Bible, we discovered that there was a controversy in outer space between two opposing ideas, a Savior and a rebellious angel who became our adversary, Satan, the enemy. And his whole purpose is to destroy us and to hurt God by destroying us. You know, there's always a loser in every party, it seems like, and this is the biggest loser. Don't make him feel good by joining his side. Make Jesus joyful by remaining loyal to him. Amen. And so the conflict rages on. There was a war in heaven. Lucifer and his angels were cast out of heaven and they came to earth. And we know the story well and we're seeing the havoc of it. I mean, he said he could do the universe better, but he hasn't done a very good job in my mind. In fact, he's done a pretty lousy job. But he's now done it for so long, he's convinced himself that he's right and convinced an awful lot of other people too, but I don't see him doing very well. Jesus Christ has the answers for us today. He died on the cross for us. He died for our sins that we might be set free. Do you believe that? Do you accept that? Without him, there is no hope. But praise God, he came. Remember I shared with you about Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, the man who had his compound out there in Eastern Oregon. By the way, this weekend right now, my nephew and his good friend who played the trumpet here several nights ago, they're at Old Rajneeshpuram right now at a Bible camp, the Oregon Conference. And I love it. It's owned by Christians now. And Rajneesh, who claimed that he was God, turned out nothing at all. I saw him there at Rajneeshpuram, took that picture that close-up of him, and he had that silly grin on his face. But they buried him finally in Pune, India. And the name that they chose for his stone was Osho, whatever that means. It said, Osho, never born, never died, only visited this planet between December 11, 1931 and January 19, 1990. Well, that's kind of an interesting statement, but he is buried in there. Obviously, he died, but he's not coming out of it, you know, like someone in Jerusalem did, who came out of his tomb, who was born, who did die, who was buried and rose again, who's in heaven interceding for us, and who is coming again. Can you say amen to that? Now that's an accomplishment. When I was there at Rajneeshpuram back there many years ago, they had a bookstore called the Bhagwan's Bookstore, and they had every book in there was written by him. No other choices. They had a boutique, Noah's Ark Boutique is what it was called, and all the clothing in there was red. Not a lot of choice. We ate at Zorba the Buddha Pizza Parlor that afternoon, and now it's a Christian camp. Praise God. Jesus Christ is God. Can you say amen to that? And we discovered that when he comes again, he's not going to snatch us out of our clothes secretly. He's going to come visibly, audibly. Every eye will see him. And the danger of the left behind theology is that they teach that there are three trains out when there's really only one train. Only one opportunity to come to Christ, and that's now before he comes. We discovered as we looked at that study, there was a red flag. Red flag I discovered in Tim LaHaye's Prophecy Study Bible. And that red flag was this. They're expecting a millennial kingdom on this earth, and in a fourth temple, Jesus himself as the high priest will sacrifice little lambs as a memorial to his own sacrifice. That, my friends, is an abomination of the gospel. Jesus died once for all. And I'm grateful to him for who came. Left Behind will be in the theaters coming next week, October 3, the new film. It's covering the nation. It's been advertised all across the nation on many stations. My concern, friends, is that the world is being set up for a delusion. Please know your faith and be willing to share it with so many. Because he's coming again, but only one time to redeem his children. This weekend we looked at, the other night we looked at two gifts, marriage and the Sabbath that God has given man, and Satan has been fighting those gifts ever since God gave them to mankind. The Sabbath was redefined centuries ago to another day of the week. Marriage has been a battle of Satan because he hates families and he hates children, and now he's trying to redefine marriage, and the state is trying to redefine marriage to say that it is not just for men and women, but it's for men and women, and sometimes even triples. My fear for the family, fear for the children of the future, and I believe Jesus will come and cut it short soon, because these children deserve better than that. I hate to say it so bluntly. God is desiring to put in our foreheads his seal. We've read about it in Revelation chapter 7. He wants to put his seal in our foreheads, the signal that we are his, before the four winds of strife are released. And many of you have indicated this week that your desire to have that seal in your foreheads and to ask him for it and to plead with it daily. That angel there in Revelation chapter 7 says, hold, hold, hold the winds until I put a seal in the foreheads of God's people. We should be praying with that angel, please put the seal in my forehead. Please put the seal in my family members' foreheads. And my friends, I pray daily for my family. I pray for here for the Roseburg Church. I have been for the last 9 months. I've been praying for members of my conference pastors here in Oregon and North Pacific Union and now the Lake Union and Michigan Conference and across North America and across the world divisions, that God would put his seal in our foreheads and on many who will come out of Babylon. My friends, we must plead with the Lord for this. And as we've discovered here in our series, God revealed light through the centuries that have been lost through the great reformers like Martin Luther and John Wesley, William Tyndale, and our Adventist pioneers. They discovered new lights that have been lost, and they reignited those lights. And we are shining now in this time of history with the light that's all around us, but there's even more light to be revealed because it's about to conclude here. And we're encouraged that last night we discovered that perhaps we are living at the end of a prophecy from Revelation 17 that indicates there may be eight popes at the last realm of history, and we have come to that eighth and that final, I believe. And we will watch and see. We'll put this information in the back pockets of our mind, and we will watch. But as your pastor said to me last night, he hopes that this interpretation is true, because if it is, then Jesus is about to come. Is that good news? Instead of planning ahead for future retirements and children and growing up and inheriting what we have, I pray that we will inherit the kingdom of heaven and that we will be with our Father in heaven in a house which is big to inhabit all the world if they would only come in. The ark of safety is still open. The door is still open. Won't we all come in? Jesus indeed is coming. Promised, in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have what? Told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be what? Also. In the Father's house, with Abraham and Moses and all those believers that we find in the Old Testament and those in the New Testament, all across history, Adam, our father, our ultimate father from human side of it. I long to meet him, and I know when he sees us, you know, he's going to be of a lofty stature. People were bigger in those early days. The firmament was there in place, and everything grew bigger, and he's going to look at us scrawny little punks and say, what happened to them? But we'll grow into the stature of Adam there in the kingdom, and it will be a glorious experience, a glorious reality, a glorious eternity. Tonight we're going to open up the Word again for one last message. And we're going to discover tonight in the Word that there is an elephant. You know, there's an elephant in the room, we often will say. There's an elephant in the room and he's making a mess on the carpet. And nobody wants to mention him that he's there. They all want to walk around him and just kind of, you know, pick up the pucky now and then and just throw it out. But don't talk about the elephant who's producing the mess. Because it's something we can't explain, but we know it's there, but we'll just ignore it, right? And this elephant that's in the middle of Scripture, it's in the middle of the church. And it's not just a gray elephant, it's getting bigger and it's turning colors. It's almost like a pink elephant. And it's in the middle of the church and it's in our boardrooms. And so we just ignore it because it makes us uncomfortable to look at it with greater detail. But tonight we're going to look at that elephant and try to find some understandings of that elephant and hopefully discover a truth that I believe will give you peace of mind and heart. It has given me such peace and heart. This was a journey that I have been on since I was 13. There's a scripture we're going to look at here tonight that boggled my mind when I read it. It just threw me for a loop. I thought, so I went to the commentary, I went to pastors, and I asked for help. And nobody could answer the question. Well, just don't worry about it, you know. It'll take care of itself in time. And really, that's the answer, because it is, I believe, starting to take care of itself in time, because it was not time to understand this elephant yet. But it bothered me. It bothered me terribly. And as a pastor in McMinnville for 13 years, I had a lady who came to me with a book. She said, you've got to read this book. I said, I can't read that book. They say that's not a good book to read. And so I didn't want to read it. And she kept bothering me. You've got to read this, Pastor. You've got to read it. And so finally, to get her off my back, I read the book. Sometimes, you know, we have members like that, don't we, Tom? They want to bring us things. Just take up the advice and read it, you know? So I read it. And it answered the question to this passage, this elephant. And I went, oh my, there's a possible answer for this. I was overwhelmed, and I began to research more and discover others who had discovered the same thing, but they wouldn't talk about it because they maybe were afraid to talk about it. But it just was, there was such a joy on the hearts and the faces of people who had discovered this understanding for this time. And perhaps it wasn't time to understand it till now, because it's about perhaps to break loose upon us. And so I was. It was an encouraging study. And tonight we're going to look at that study. We're going to look at the details of that and new things that have come out of the closet, not like the gay closet, nothing like that, but come out into the open for a better understanding of this pink elephant. Are you ready to look at that study tonight? Are you open to the idea? Now, I may challenge some of your thinking, all right? It challenge some of my thinking. Do not just throw it off because maybe it's new. Sister White did say there would be new light as we come near the end. So we should be open to discover. I may be wrong, but if we're right, it's encouraging. If I'm wrong, well, then the Lord has another answer. But will you be open to listen tonight and not throw your hymnals at me, all right? Or stones. I see you got some big rocks out there in the yard, so don't bring any of those in, all right? or club me. But let's explore here tonight, okay? Because I believe that we as God's people, as our pioneers, we're on a journey to discover Bible understanding of things, right? There was a time when people did not think Jesus was coming. They believed that the kingdom was on earth, that it would grow from here, the church was the kingdom. But praise God, William Miller opened his Bible and discovered there in Daniel 8:14 a prophecy that he didn't understand. And he gave his forthright discovery of it, and he was wrong about the result of it, but he was correct about something taking place there in Daniel 8:14, 2,300 days, and they were fulfilled. And praise God for his misunderstanding and then the understanding that the believers came to from Scriptures. Because knowing that Jesus is in heaven's sanctuary, interceding for us in a more intense way than ever before, is such an encouragement to my faith. How about yours? To know that he is bringing our names before the Father and interceding. And that he's given so much time to do it. 1844 was 160 some years ago. But when he's done, he will come again. I got so excited, I'm getting heartburn, so I'm going to take a little water here, okay? My heart's burning within me for joy, all right? But sometimes it burns and it hurts. Put the fire out. Those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they said their hearts burned within them as Jesus opened the Scriptures to them. I don't think it was acid reflux. So this pink elephant that's there in the middle of the Bible. First of all, we're going to open up Daniel 11. Okay, Daniel 11. And you had here in your church just a few months ago, Tim Rosenberg, right? And he did a series from a book that he'd written, Islam and Christianity. I've read his book. I've heard his lecture series on DVD. I know Tim. I've met him a few times. In fact, he worked at Camp Yorktown Bay in Louisiana for Gary Rust, who was the youth director down there at the time. And of course, Gary came here to Oregon, was youth director at Big Lake, and I worked with Gary for three or four summers. So Tim and I have a connection together. I'm thrilled to see that Tim's in the ministry and that he's studying the Word of God with an intensity to understand Daniel 11. Daniel 11 has been one of those pink elephants for ever since our church began. James White and Uriah Smith used to fight over it. Who was the king of the north? Who was the king of the south? And Tim Rosenberg, I believe, has cracked something to understand this chapter for the first time, because it's time to finally understand the last five verses of that chapter. Yeah. I discovered a professor at Andrews, where I'm studying right now, Dr. Roy Gain, and he and I were talking, and he and Tim had, well, Dr. Gain had discovered the same thing at the same time that Tim had discovered it, and they connected together, and they shared notes. And Roy Gain is convinced beyond all, and he's an outstanding scholar. His father taught at Pacific Union College when I was there, but he's an outstanding scholar, and he believes that Daniel 11 is being fulfilled right now, even as Tim has shared with you, and that we are on the edge of something momentous to open up. Praise God how he opens things at the right time. Isn't that right? Daniel 11, I'm going to read the last three verses of this chapter just as an introduction to looking at this next section in the Scriptures. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of the gold and the silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Tim, along with others, has come to the conclusion that the king of the north represents ancient Greece, Rome, and the papacy. Coming from the north down to the south to the beautiful land, which is Israel, which is in the middle of things. And the king of the south comes from the south and represents Islam. You remember this now. And there were three wars with the king of the north and the king of the south brought out here in Daniel 11. Where the papal forces came down and they met with the king of the south, and there was conflict. There was the Crusades. There was the Ottoman Turk Empire. There was a conflict there. And that we are now in the third conflict. The Arab Spring is a part of that. Tim has come to the conclusion, and so has Dr. Gain. And the things that are taking place right now in the Middle East are indicating that something is engaged between the King of the South and the King of the North. The King of the North not just being the papacy, but the Western cultures represented by the papacy and the United States and Western Europe. And are we not seeing conflict right now in the Middle East that's appearing to fulfill this prophecy? ISIS right now, out of nowhere, they show up. We'd heard of Al-Qaeda, but now all of a sudden here's ISIS, and now with ISIL, and there's other groups, and it's like they've come out of the sand of the desert. And we're seeing, and even nations were mentioned in this chapter, Egypt, and Libya, and Ethiopia, specifically by name. And Egypt, of course, the government changed and fell, and it's in shift right now. Libya, I mean, Libya was Muammar Gaddafi's foundation for years. He used to scare us, especially when he would fly, because he wanted to blow us all up. But now Libya's shifted, and Gaddafi's gone, and things still taking place there. Not sure where Ethiopia comes into the scheme yet, but we'll watch. But it's interesting that Moab, well, let's read the scripture. Let's keep reading here, all right? Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow in its heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant tents in the palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Now, it did mention earlier in the few verses that I didn't read tonight, it mentions Edom and Moab and Ammon. Those countries are occupied by the kingdom of Jordan now. And notice, and it says in those three kingdoms, they stay out of the fray. Well, Jordan's staying out of the fray, too. Jordan is one of the peaceful nations in the Middle East. And they're a little worried about ISIS, too, or ISIS, what do you want to call it? So this appears that Daniel 11 is right now in the flux of what's happening and taking place. We have between those verses and the next chapter a chapter break. There was no chapter break when Daniel wrote his book. There was just a continuation. He shall come to his end, and then notice Daniel 12 and looking at verse 1. At that time, at what time? When all this conflict is resolving itself in chapter 11 between the king of the north and the king of the south. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Who's Michael? Who's Michael? He's Christ. He's our high priest. At that time, Michael shall stand up. He's not going to take this one sitting down. Aren't you glad for that? The judge is going to stand up. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Hallelujah. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Now that's a summary of the chapter, okay? Michael stands up. There's a time of trouble such as never was, but he's going to defend his people. So we don't need to be afraid of the time of trouble. If the seal of the living God is in our foreheads, if we've not received the mark of the beast, then we are sealed, we are safe. Yes, it may be difficult, but he will take us through that time. So don't fear, all right? If you don't have enough food in the cupboard, he'll provide manna and bread and water. By the way, there are Christians, there are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, I believe in the nation of Angola, I've seen the report on it, I know somebody else saw the report on it, where that during the time of war, they didn't have any food, they couldn't grow crops, and manna fell down every day to feed them. And it's falling again right now because of some difficulty. And they showed on the video the manna that they were taking and they were eating, and they said it was sweet like coriander, and it was nutritious, and it has been feeding these people for some 40 years. Real manna. Now some people say, that's just a story, you know, it's just they made it up. These people have given the testimony. You go and search on it for online. It's an Adventist group, and it's an Adventist report from their division there in Africa. These people are eating manna. I believe it's a testimony to us right now, knowing that God will take care of his people in the end. Do you believe that? We don't need to hoard food. We don't need to put it in barrels and stick it underground, because wicked men will come and take it from you anyway. But if God provides manna, if he provides water, even as he did Elijah and others in difficult times, he will feed his people in the end. He has promised that our bread and water will be sure. Can you say amen to that? So let's take away the fear of the time of trouble. Michael stands up. He doesn't take this sitting down. He's at our defense. He's at our back. That's good news. I've had a good friend here this week that's been giving me all kinds of help and assistance. Bill Marshall over here. And he's the judge. And Bill, I hope I never come to court, but if I ever come to court, I hope you're the judge because you're my friend, you know? Nothing better than to have the judge as your friend. I've had several judges in my lifetime in ministry who've been good friends, and I'd show up at court and say something for maybe a church member who was in trouble, and judge would sit there and he'd look out and he'd say, "Oh, Pastor, you're here. Do you know this person?" "Yes, I do. Do you have something you'd like to say in defense of this person?" I'd be sitting out there where the audience was, and I'd stand up. He'd have me stand up, and I put a good word in for that person. He says, "I'm going to take that very seriously, what you just said." And many times those people were given a reprieve or put on probation so they could actually go back to their families. But knowing the judge is a good thing, is it not? And Jesus is the judge. He's also the defense attorney. And if you're his friend, he's going to stand up behind you. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And yes, there will be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that time. But Michael is standing up. And at that time, your people shall be what?
Delivered.
Everyone who is found written in the book. What book? The book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall what? Awake. What, they're sleeping in the dust. What does that mean? They're dead. And they wake up. They come to resurrection. Some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Remember two resurrections we looked at the other night? What a promise. The gospel right here in Daniel, of all places. The book of beasts and horns and scary things. But here is the gospel in the very last chapter. Good news. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Is that a good promise? Shine like the brightness of the firmament. There's a lot of lights out there in the firmament. The sun's the biggest in our solar system. The stars that are bigger even than the sun. We will shine like those stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Not just knowledge about mechanics and inventions and better ways to cook our food, but knowledge to understand the scriptures. Knowledge shall increase. Now, when I read that part of the chapter when I was 13, I was excited. I thought, this is good news. I was afraid as a little boy of the time of trouble. My great-grandmother had scared me because she said we should put barrels of food in the ground and hide them and get all ready for that. And it used to scare me, but she was growing. But when I discovered this passage at age 13 in that Bible that Mrs. Whiting had given me over at RJA, I worked for Mrs. Whiting in the library. Remember, some of you remember Mrs. Whiting? Just a dear lady. She'd given me this Good News Bible, and I read that passage in Daniel at age 13. I was so excited, and then I started to keep on reading. I thought, this is going to get even better. And this is where I discovered the elephant, the pink elephant, right here in the middle of the scriptures. Verse 5, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And the one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Now, which wonders? Obviously, it's right on the heels of the Michael standing up, the time of trouble. So this is pertaining to the time of trouble. So how long shall these wonders be? "Then I heard the man clothed in linen, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished." And I looked at that and I thought, times, time, and half a time. And I remember a passage in Daniel 7 referring to that same time frame. That was the 1260 years. And I thought, you mean there's a 1260 year time of trouble? And it just made my head spin. I thought, no, I don't want to wait 1,260 years before Jesus comes. How can we survive 1,260 years of a time of trouble worse than anything the world has seen? And the world has seen an awful lot of bad things. And I said, Lord, what does this mean? And that's when I went to my concordance. That's when I went to my pastor, and nobody had an answer. It'll solve itself in time. That's what they said. That's what the concordance said, or the commentary said. It'll solve itself in time. Well, that's a pink elephant. And they just were sweeping the pucky off to the side, and no one wanted to talk about it. And it was smelling bad, and it was bothering me from the time I was 13 until I was in my mid-30s. It bothered me. But I figured I'll just ignore it. In time, it will show itself. But you can see the dilemma here. The passage goes on. Although I heard, I did not understand. Well, Daniel didn't understand either. Because he's thinking about Daniel 7 and this 12 time divided times in 1260. And now he's sick. And I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel is just, I'm so grateful that Daniel admitted that he was disturbed and he didn't understand either. Because I sure didn't understand. And if he didn't understand, then we're in trouble. Because he's the prophet and he obviously talks to angels and he should know these things. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Well, that was the answer the pastors were giving me. Just, it'll take care of itself in time. And Daniel's just really nauseated by this. But many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall what? Understand. Wow, I mean, there's going to be an understanding of the scripture someday in the time of the end. Well, that was encouraging to my little heart, but I still wanted an answer now. Are you like that? Do you want answers now? Do you want the food heated now and sometimes yesterday? When do you want that job done? Well, I wanted it done last month, but can you do it now? You know, we are an instant society. I call us the microwave generation. I know that's old technology. Microwave came out when I was a teenager, and some of you teenagers out here, you never knew anything but microwave, and you think the latest iPhone 6 is the greatest thing. But I want it now, right? But we shall understand. The promise is there. The wise will what? Understand. Now, where do we get wisdom? From the Lord, right? Okay. And from the time that the daily sacrifice, and the word daily was supplied, from the time that the sacrifice is taken away, and the daily was the word, sacrifice was supplied. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now I thought, what is this? 1260, now 1290. It was just throwing my little head all kinds of ways. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. I thought, here's another number I've never heard of. What does all this mean? And I threw up my hands and I said, I guess I'll just take the advice of the concordance and my pastor and just ignore it and wait. But you, he says, now go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. That's the promise to Daniel. Well, I thought, I'll take Daniel's promise. I'll just fade off the scene someday and somebody will explain it when I get to glory. There's the elephant. There's the elephant in the middle of the Bible, in the middle of the church. Until I read this book, it began to open my eyes, and I began to talk to other pastors who've been studying this, and their eyes were beginning to open. One of those pastors was Doug Batcher, a good friend of mine. And Doug was coming to some conclusions, and I found other pastors in the Oregon Conference that were coming to some conclusions. And it was exciting. Three timelines, 1,260 days, time, times, and half a time. 1,290 days and 1,335 days. This was the issue of the pink elephant. Ellen White, and I thank God for her ministry to this church. I believe she had the gift of prophecy. Some wonder if maybe another prophet will raise up. Well, I'm not sure one will because we even haven't paid attention to what she's said. So until we've read the counsel she's given us, we probably won't have another message. Who knows? The people of God need to study what characters they must form in order to pass through the test and proving of the last day, she says. I agree with her, do you not? We need to study how our characters must be formed into his character. Now, I don't believe that we're all going to reach, some kind of level of perfection so we can say, well, I quit sinning on such and such a date, like some people try to brag about. But I believe that we need to ask him to change our character into his before we inhabit eternity. Because I tell you what, I don't want to have this sin thing run amok again in heaven, do you? And he doesn't either. Many are living in spiritual weakness and backsliding. They know not what they believe. Now, she's not talking about the world. She's talking about who? The people of God. They know not what they believe. She goes on, let us read and study the 12th chapter of Daniel. It is a warning that we shall all need to understand before the time of the end. There are ministers claiming to believe the truth who are not sanctified through the truth. And I read this quotation and I thought, the 12th chapter of Daniel, a warning that we should understand. Then why is everybody ignoring the pink elephant? Why don't we have Bible conferences that are studying this and begging the Lord to open our eyes to understand the meaning of this? Unless a change comes in their lives, they will say, my Lord delayeth his coming. And many are saying, well, maybe he won't come for a while. Maybe we'll just another 50 years. I've heard this. I even heard it in a classroom several months ago. Oh, another 50 years, 100 years. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Another 50 to 100 years? Do you know what this world will be like in 100 years? I don't want my kids to live through that. I don't want my grandkids. Do you know what? Well, this place is not safe anymore. There's got to be are we talking a 250-year time in the sanctuary? Is this not going to, the Lord delayeth his coming? No, he does not delay his coming. He will come in his time. He could have come long ere this, I believe that. But we as a God's people have not been faithful to our call. So someday he's going to just step in and say, all right, out of the pool, blow the whistle, out of the pool, I'm coming. Because he is going to come. If he has to wait for us to get ready, then he'll never come. I'm convinced of that at this point. If it's got to depend on us finishing this gospel message, well, then there's going to be a lot of more old people I think the churches by that point will be so, empty that who knows. He will come, Pastor, with or without us. I pray with us. Do you want to be with him? That's why you're here. That's why I came here. Jesus wants us in his kingdom. William Miller, that great Baptist farmer and preacher who discovered Daniel 8:14 and who was convicted to go and preach a message. In fact, he made a deal with the Lord. I'll go and I'll preach this message if you give me a church to preach it. And otherwise, if nobody asks me to preach, then I won't share it. I'll just hold on to it. And he thought that was pretty settled. Nobody would ask a farmer to come preach. And 30 minutes later, he hears a knock on his door. And there's his nephew, uncle, the preacher can't make it for service. Will you come and share what you've been studying? What? And he tears off into the woods and he says, God, you tricked me. You tricked me. I can't preach. I don't know how to present this. And he's reminded, well, he made the promise that if somebody asked, he would go and tell. But God, you tricked me. I can't do this. And he wrestled there in the woods until finally he settled that he would go and share what he knew. And he went and preached that first sermon in that little Baptist church. And a dynamic explosion took place across North America, the Eastern Seaboard, a great awakening, and hundreds of thousands came to recognize that Jesus was indeed coming back someday. They were wrong to the date and to the event, but it started something. William Miller had a chart that he developed when he was preaching, and this is the 1844 chart, showing the timelines of Scripture and the prophecies and all the beasts and the statue. See the statue there? I mean, it was high-tech stuff for the time. It was the PowerPoint of the era. And they had these posters reprinted, and all the evangelists went out to the churches, and they would have this same chart. This chart has some interesting information on it, several interesting dates. There's 1260 on the chart. And they understood that the Justinian, the emperor, I've talked about him already this week, that he given his authority over to Vigilius, Pope Vigilius, in 538, and at the end of that time would be the 1,260 days, and ending in 1798. There was 1,290 days on the chart. There was 1,335 days on the chart. And they were trying to understand these timelines of Daniel 12, and they began to try to add up the numbers, and they discovered King Clovis of the Franks, the French, and he became a Christian in 508 A.D., and when you count from 508 A.D., 1,335 days, you come to 1843, which they thought was the end of the prophecy when Jesus would come. And if you add 508 to 1290, you come to 1798. So it seemed to all these things were taking place in the past, and they seemed to relate to the future, to 1843. And then there's some other numbers here at the bottom of the chart you can see up there on the screen. Comes out through pretty clear up there, doesn't it? Here's some more of the numbers, and then I want you to notice this quotation from the hand of Ellen White. "I have seen that the 1843 chart was directed by the hand of the Lord, and that it should not be altered. The figures were as he wanted them. That his hand was over and hid a mistake in some of the figures, so that none could see it until the hand was removed." Early Writings, page 74 and 75. So she said there was a mistake on the chart, but it wasn't time to unveil that mistake. Of course, Jesus didn't come in 1843. He didn't come in 1844. They discovered the sanctuary doctrine at that time. And the preachers were still intent to preach that Jesus was coming, because he was coming. Nobody else was saying it. And they came up with another chart, the 1850 chart. And some of the mistakes, some of the numbers are not on this chart. It was an improvement. Still, Daniel's statue was there. The beasts were there. And by the way, we shouldn't be afraid of beasts. You know, people are afraid of evangelists. They bring all those beasts out. Excuse me, the beasts are in the Bible. The beasts are symbols of nations. We have animals that are symbols of our nations, and I showed those to you the other day, the eagle, the bear, the lion. Let's not be afraid of the beasts. They are symbols to teach us lessons, and let's not run from it. Do you say amen to that? And I'm so sick of hearing Adventists say, well, let's just quit talking about this stuff because it's embarrassing. It's not embarrassing. There has been a delay. It was predicted there would be a delay, but the delay will finally end and Jesus will come. So let's not muzzle our mouths. I'm so sick of this political correctness and this embarrassment that we talk about. This is a message that pertains to our times, and Jesus is going to return. Can you say amen to that? I get my veins pop a little bit there, all right? So sorry of people that want to just deny the faith, but the Bible even predicted that. Scoffers in the last days. Well, let's quit scoffing. He will return. There, I got off that soapbox. That felt good to say that. I haven't had a pulpit to say that from for a couple of years. That really felt good. Thank you for listening to that. Ellen White wrote in Great Controversy, she said, "The language of the Bible should be explained according to the obvious meaning, unless a symbol or figure is employed." Well, duh. Well, how, you know, but she had to say it because there's some who don't want to, you know, believe that. Some want to take everything literal, like the Left Behinders. Some Adventists even want to take everything literal. But there are symbols. And I told you why we have symbols, because it would have been destroyed had there not been symbols. Three timelines here in Daniel 12. And I couldn't figure out how to arrange them. 1,260 days, 1,290 days, 1,335 days. How do they configure? Where do they go? What do they mean? Where do they come from? And it just threw me for a loop. Ken Cox, a great evangelist. We all know Ken. He's been in this church, I believe, years ago. He's been on 3ABN. He's a good friend of mine, and we've talked many times. He came up with a book several years ago called Daniel. A little sermonic commentary book, tremendous book. If you haven't read it, get a hold of a copy. And in this book, Ken so boldly stated against opposition that those three timelines pertain to the time of trouble after Michael stands up. He arranges them in this configuration, 1,260 days, beginning with a national Sunday law. 1,290 days beginning at the same time, bringing to the death decree. 1,335 days, taking us up to the second coming. This is the alignment that Ken Cox came to. And he boldly has stated that these are future timelines, and this is not futurism, folks. This is the future application of the historicist principle. God works in the past, the present, and the future, all right? Has Jesus come yet? That's a future prophecy. Is it futuristic to say that he is it coming in the future? No. It's the fulfillment of the historicist perspective. So Ken Cox has come with this arrangement. It has some viability to it. And then I discovered another Bible student who configured the timelines like this, 1335, 1260, 1290, in this configuration. And had some relative possibilities to it, but again, we're still searching. And then I came across a gentleman in Grants Pass who's now since moved to California, who shared something with me, an urgency to this timeline. An urgency, because you see, Christ has died for our sins. He is coming again. And he, of course, rose again, and he is coming. There is an urgency to this prophecy, and an urgency, I believe, to this configuration that I just showed you. I'll explain here in a minute. 1260 days, time times, and half a time, comes from Daniel chapter 12, but also 7. We notice something different about the two chapters. If I get it to come on the screen here. Here we go. The word here used in Daniel 12 is moed in Hebrew. Moed literally means appointed times. In Daniel 7, the word for time, times, and dividing of times is in Aramaic, and the word is idan, which means differently than moed. It means time of duration or year, a literal year. So the two prophecies are not exactly the same. But this threw Daniel for a loop. This was through my mind for a loop, and throws a lot of people for a loop. But Moed and Idan are different. That's the first observation here. Now, the 1335 days, according to the scripture, begins with an announcement. It ends with a blessing. There's a blessing at the end of the 1335 days, Daniel 12, 12. And I believe the scripture will come up here on the screen. Yes, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. There's a blessing at the end of that time frame. And the author who came up with this configuration said each of these timelines begins with a proclamation. Now, Daniel and Revelation work in sequence with each other. We need to understand Daniel by understanding Revelation. We need to understand Revelation by understanding Daniel. They work in sequence. Praise God. Ellen White said that. Our pioneer said that. John Andrews, who Andrews University is named after, came to that conclusion. I tell you, he was a brilliant scholar for his time. And it's right that they've named Andrews University after him. But we need to join the two books together as we understand things. Here is a comment from Christ Triumphant, page 334. The things revealed to Daniel were afterward complemented by the revelation made to John on the Isle of Patmos. These two books should be carefully, what? Pursued. It's almost as if Revelation's a commentary on Daniel. And by the way, the Old Testament, which we call the Old Testament, was the scriptures of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets. The New Testament, which many call the Christian Bible, which we don't need the Old Testament, the New Testament was really an inspired commentary on the Old Testament, and Jesus, when he gave his Bible study to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, gave a Bible study out of what we call the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is Scripture, first of all. The New Testament is a commentary which is inspired, and Daniel and Revelation work in harmony with each other. You throw out the Old Testament, you're in trouble. Because most of Revelation came out of the Old Testament. I mean, buco bunches of it. I'm not going to even tell you the number because I don't know. This is so much. It comes out of the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament to understand the New. We need the whole picture to understand our God. Do you believe that? And it's not like the Quran and all of its mixed up stories and this and that. It is an inspired word that has been preserved for centuries. My dad was bringing out an awesome point the other day. You know, they used to smuggle Bibles into different countries, especially closed countries, iron curtain, bamboo curtain countries. People were persecuted for taking Bibles in. And now the Bible's available on iPhones and on the internet, and you can't keep the Bible out of these countries. Now, people have access to the scriptures if they want it. Can you say amen to that? Gutenberg would be so excited. His printing press was the beginning, and now it's out there. And you go on the internet, you go on my iPhone, you can find multiple languages that the Bible has been translated into. Praise God. And I tell you, the Wycliffe Society, I appreciate what they have done, this great Christian group. They are translating the Bible in multiple languages that have never had the word in there. They're making sure that people in these remote islands, in these remote hilltops, get the word. Praise God for that. It's going out like it's viral. That's all right. It's a good virus, right? So Daniel and Revelation together. Excuse me, I'm getting on so many soapboxes. I'm having fun tonight. This is our last meeting, all right? Is that okay? This is a double feature tonight, all right? Not really, though. By the way, I presented this for the first time 2 years ago at Andrews University to my Daniel class, and I had 20 minutes to do it in. Oh, that was awful. 20 minutes, and the teacher sitting there, you've got 5 minutes left. Oh, man, I'm all, you know. So we're going to keep going here, right? National Sunday Law, if we look at how this chart lays out, a National Sunday Law begins with Revelation 13, 11 through 14, with a speaking voice announcing something, ends with a blessing in Revelation where it says they hear the voice, all right, of deliverance. Revelation 16, 17, a voice of God. There's a 60-day gap between the beginning of the 1335 and until the 1260, a universal Sunday law. Revelation 13, 5, a speaking voice. And there's a universal death decree. Revelation 13, 15, a speaking voice, that all who do not receive the mark of the beast should be killed. 1290, beginning at the same time with the 1260, a speaking voice, ending at the fall of Babylon, where Babylon has fallen, come out of her, my people, Revelation 18. This was the configuration this author and his Bible student had come to the conclusion on. I'm going to get to that man I met in Grants Pass here in a minute. It's not ready for it. But Ellen White, in Great Controversy, reflecting on the night that Jesus broke bread with his disciples, the night that he went to the cross, she, reflecting on this, writes the following words. These types were fulfilled not only as to the event, but also to the time. On the 14th day of the first Jewish month, the very day, the month on which for 15 long centuries the Passover lamb had been slain, Christ, having eaten the Passover with his disciples, instituted that feast which was to commemorate his own death as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That same night he was also taken by wicked hands to be crucified and slain. In like manner, the types which relate to the second advent must be fulfilled at the time pointed out in this symbolic service. Great Controversy, page 399. What does she mean by that? Israel had a prophetic calendar, a calendar which showed what was coming in their Savior. The word here, appointed times, Genesis 1:14, is moed. These appointed times, these moeds, were in their calendar as a reminder of God's purposes for his people. It began with Passover. Passover is not just a commemoration of the release from Egypt, but it was also looking forward to the Passover lamb who would die for our sins. Jesus died literally on Passover. The wave sheaf, the first fruits feast, symbolic of the resurrection. Jesus literally rose from the grave on the Feast of Wave Sheaf in fulfillment of the type. Pentecost, the Feast of Dedication, the descent of the Holy Spirit, literally on that feast in that first year, right, just months, just days later after Jesus' resurrection, 50-some days later, the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples according to God's calendar. The Day of Atonement, October 22, 1844, literally on that day, Jesus went from the holy place into the most holy place, as we see in Daniel 8:14, fulfilled on the day. Feast of Trumpets, an announcement of his coming, will happen at the appropriate time. It has not happened yet. In the Feast of Tabernacles, Christ will come literally on a Feast of Tabernacles in some given year. By the way, Jesus, when he was born, we discovered this in a study, Jesus was born, when you look at the birth of John the Baptist and you compare the calendar of when he was born, John the Baptist, it appears, was born in the springtime of the year. Jesus, 6 months later, because Mary was 6 months pregnant, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary came to her at 3 months, Jesus would have been born in the fall of the year. Now, the interesting thing is, if you count back 9 months, Jesus was conceived in December. What date do we celebrate his birth on now? December 25. And of course, December 25 is the birthday of Tammuz, who became the sun god. So it has nothing to do with Jesus, but Jesus was conceived around the time that Tammuz would have been born, but born on Feast of Tabernacles. And John 1 says this, he came and dwelt among us. The word there for dwelt is he tabernacled with us. I believe that the year that Jesus was born, we don't know the year and we don't know the exact date, because it's a good thing, because we'd worship that date, just as the church is worshiped December 25. But I believe that Jesus was born on a Feast of Tabernacles. He tabernacled with us, and he's coming again on a Feast of Tabernacles so we might tabernacle with him in his kingdom. Is that good news? Now, we don't know what year. We don't know exactly, but I believe that Jesus will come in the fall of a year. So much in his life, so much beauty. Daniel 12 timelines. If we take the prophetic calendar of Israel and overlay it on this prophetic layout that this other author came up to conclusion on, this friend from Grants Pass discovered this. He looked at the Hebrew feasts, and the Hebrew feasts are based on a rabbinical calendar, but there's a more accurate calendar called the Karaite calendar, which was the calendar that the Millerites came to a conclusion about 1844 and October 22. The Karaite Jewish calendar is more accurate than the rabbinic calendar. He studied the Karaite calendar, and he's seen where the feasts fall according to the Karaite calendar and in contrast over the Gregorian calendar, because the Gregorian calendar has skewed things. That from a time of the Feast of Trumpets, if you count back 1,335 days. You count back 1,335 days, and all from the Feast of Tabernacles, you count back 1,260 days. Here, let me see what the... There we go. It comes back in the same configuration that this Bible student had come up with. That a Sunday legislation would take place 1,335 days before a Feast of Trumpets in a given year. That the international Sunday law would come at a 1,260-90 day time before a Feast of Tabernacles in a given year. And it lined up perfectly. So in other words, in a given year, when Sunday is legislated and demanded upon the public, we can expect to hear the voice of God deliver us in 1,335 days on a Feast of Tabernacles. Likewise, from an international Sunday law, we can see 1,290 days later, on a Feast of Tabernacles, his return. Now, we don't know exactly the dates of those feasts, because they depended upon when the moon and the sun reached certain points in the sky over Jerusalem. And nobody knows the day or the hour when those things take place, except for those that are watching on the wall. That's what that phrase comes from. So, taking this calendar, and I'll give an application to it in a moment. It fit with the grid that this Bible student had come with on these timelines of Daniel 12, these appointed moeds. Now, here's something Ellen White said. In the scriptures, where? In the scriptures are presented truths that relate especially to our own time, to the period just prior to the appearing of the Son of Man. The prophecies of Scripture point and have their warnings and threatenings and preeminently apply. The prophetic periods of Daniel, extending to the very eve of the great consummation, throw a flood of light upon events then to transpire. 1883, Review and Herald. To the very eve of the great consummation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5, Paul writes these words. But you, brethren, and I could add sisters, are not in what? Darkness. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. God is not trying to sneak up on his people. Now, there is something that will take place during this 1260-day period. The appearance of Satan impersonating Christ. And I illustrate it with that picture there on the screen of this Christ here. This, by the way, is a painting that was commissioned by a nun in Poland. She had a vision of the divine Christ of mercy, and she saw this picture, and she was told to have it painted. She found an artist who painted it for her, and this picture has gone viral all around the world. It was at John Paul's beatification and his sainthood canonization. The Polish people revere this. The people around the world revere it. I would not doubt, as Ellen White has showed us, and I'll read it here in a minute, that we may see a Christ that will look just like we picture Jesus looking, light radiating from him, him making his messages sound just like Jesus would have said, and deceiving the world. Because this is Satan masquerading as the one who he's tried to usurp for millenniums. Manuscript Release, Volume 19, page 282, Ellen White wrote these words, "In the last days, Satan will appear as an angel of light with great power and heavenly glory and claim to be the Lord of the whole earth. He will declare that the Sabbath has been changed from the seventh to the first day of the week." You can also read this in Great Controversy, another take on this. "And as Lord of the first day of the week, he will present his spurious Sabbath as a test of loyalty to him. Then will take place the final fulfillment of the Revelator's prophecy. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who was like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies and powers. And he was given unto him to continue for 42 months. She said, this is the final revelation of the prophet's words. The final revealing of the prophet's words. 42 months. How long is 42 months? 1260 days. 3.5 years. How long did Jesus minister on the earth? 3.5 years. How long was the famine in Israel when they went finally to Mount Carmel and the rain finally came down? How long was that famine? 3.5 years. And a wicked woman named Jezebel pursued the prophet and tried to kill the other prophets, and she's pursuing Elijah. And Elijah, several months later, is taken up in a fiery chariot to heaven. He experienced his time of trouble. After 3.5 year wicked woman, a church persecuting. These lessons were not given to us as just Uncle Arthur bedtime stories with beautiful pictures. These lessons were given to us to teach lessons of the coming of the story of the future Son of God when he's returning. He shall continue 42 months. I want to look at this and more dissect it here. The word there, continue, is from the Greek word poiesai. Actually, it's poiesai from the Greek word poieo. And literally means to do. Now, the aorist is in the aorist tense, which is past tense. So some will say, well, it's past tense, referring to the 1260 days of the Dark Ages. But this aorist tense also has something interesting about it in the Greek grammar. It's in the infinitive mode. The infinitive mode begins in the past and then moves to the future. Infinity. Infinitive. So the word actually moves into the future with forward motion. The word continue is a good word. What he did in the past for 1260 years, he will do again in the future. In a literal 1260 days, 3.5 years of persecution, and Satan impersonating Christ. My friends, the thing that gets me on this is if the Spirit of the living God has been withdrawn from the earth and only God's people retain the Spirit of God, and Satan is walking around on this earth for 3.5 years masquerading as Jesus, you and I had better be sealed before that time comes. Because we're not going to be speaking up against a human masquerader, but this is the ultimate masquerader of the centuries and the millenniums. 1260 years moving forward to a fulfillment in the end time, and history repeats itself. 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, the dragon is loose on the earth pretending to be Jesus, and then at the end of that time, Jesus will come. Now, I'm going to play out for you in your minds an understanding of this. In 2018, the Feast of Trumpets will be in somewhere on September. You count back 1,335 days, that brings us to a January-February of 2015. In 2018, the Feast of Tabernacles, you count back 1,260 days, 1,290 days, and you come to about mid-April of 2015. That is the next potential time frame, not with detail on dates. If nothing happens in this coming year, then we look to 2019 and count back again. What I'm saying is that the potential of the Lord's coming is within a given perspective, on our heels. But for those 3.5 years that Satan is deceiving the world, guess what? The remnant are loose as the 144,000 giving the final message thrust about the Sabbath Sunday issue and our Creator God, that those dear ones who are in Babylon and confusion may come out not to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because the church is going to be looking like it's falling apart, but to join the final remnant to be ready for the coming of Jesus in the clouds. We need to be able to give that message with a clarity at that time, and we need to be sowing seeds right now to give a clarity so that when that time comes, it will make sense to the hearts of God's dear ones all over the world. Now, the things I have spoken about the Roman church, I'm not trying to beat up anybody. My Bryson ancestors were Huguenots living in France at the time of the St. Bartholomew Massacre. And they got wind of it and they escaped to Ireland, praise God, otherwise I wouldn't be here. When the bells tolled there in France, they began the massacre. Some 50,000 people were killed. I stood under the bells there in Paris and I cried, I wept. I thanked God for saving my side of the family there. My mother's father, John Pesh, was a Ukrainian Catholic, baptized in St. Nicholas Ukrainian Churches, the St. Joseph Church in Chicago. So I have relatives that are Ukrainian Catholic. I told you about them the other night. This is the inside of St. Nicholas Church, beautifully ornate. It's the Byzantine style. And Aunt Mary, bless her heart, when I was ordained in the Adventist ministry, had 8 masses said for me in honor of my ordination. So I have no bone to pick with Catholic people, but I do have a bone to pick with the papacy. And even though the Ukrainian church is in line with Rome, that's how they're able to keep their Byzantine rites and still be in favor with the papacy, I have much respect also for the Orthodox, because, by the way, the Orthodox kept the Sabbath for centuries. And the issue of the split was over the Sabbath. Now, they've since gone to Sunday, but God has a people all over the world. All over the world and in every church. And I want to tell you about my daughter, Malia. I took this picture back in April. She got this little silly hat. She thinks it's beautiful backwards, so she puts it on that way. But one night at dinner, and this was the night that this happened, I took this picture. She stood up at the table and she said, "Jesus is coming soon." I said, "That's right, Malia." "No, Daddy, he's coming soon. In fact, he's already starting to come. I want my family to be ready when Jesus comes. Do you hear this, everybody?" And all the brothers are sitting there going, and they're thinking, "What's she doing?" And she says, "I want us all to be ready. I don't want anybody in our family to be lost." And she went on and on and on. And she was preaching. And I thought, where'd she get this stuff? She's never heard me preach, because she was little when I was still in McMinnville. And she's never heard me talk about it. But she says, "Jesus is coming. I want my family to be ready. Do you hear me, Daddy?" "Yes, I hear you." "All right, let's calm down." "No, Daddy, I'm not calming down. Jesus is about to come. He's coming very soon." "Okay, okay, okay." Well, later that evening, she was in my pickup, and she sat me down in my pickup. I come back, and she says, "Daddy, I've got to talk to you again. Jesus is coming. Do you get it? You must be ready. I want my family ready. I don't want anybody in my family to be lost." I said, "Malia, I don't either." And she did this several times in several days. And then she'd go back to playing her little silly games and just being like a little kid. Well, I posted this on Facebook, and several of my friends responded. In fact, one of them is here tonight, David Morehouse. David, where are you sitting? Where are you? You're here. I know you're here. There you are. David responded back to me in Facebook. He said, sounds like those little kids in Sweden during the Middle Ages that were standing up on the tables preaching when the ministers couldn't preach. And I thought that too. And then I got another Facebook from somebody who I didn't know. His name was Gabriel. And he said he was really impressed by what Malia said. And I said, who are you? He asked to be a friend. I said, who are you? He says, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I love God. And I was impressed by what your daughter said. It seems awfully prophetic. I said, well, she's not a son of a prophet either. And a daughter of a prophet. So finally I called Gabriel, this guy who befriended on me on Facebook. And I said, Gabriel, tell me about why you were so impressed with her message. He said, well, I, several months ago, received a dream, a vision. I don't know what it was, but in this dream I saw a hand. And in the hand was a wick. And it was lit, and it was burning up the wick. And I heard a voice say, what do you see? He said, I see a wick in a hand. What does it mean? He said, I said, Lord, you only know. You tell me. And the messenger said, the hand represents 2014. The wick is 2014. And when it burns to the end, at the end of the year, there is going to be a major catastrophe to introduce 2015. I gulped. He said, Lynn, your daughter is speaking truth, and we'll watch and we'll see. Shook me inside the core, and shared this with David. It shook him up too. Malia is a little girl. She's normal. She plays with her Duplos, and she's fighting with her little cousin who's three right now, who's staying with us. And she's a normal little kid. But I tell you, just a few weeks ago again, she said, Daddy, do you remember what I said about Jesus coming? I said, yes, he is coming soon, and I want everybody in our family ready. Do you hear me? The little ones will speak. Amen. I close tonight with Matthew 24. I'm going to read right out of the Bible. If you have your Bibles with you, if you brought them, I think there's Bibles in the pews too, are there not? Matthew 24. As I read Matthew 24, I have different understandings recently. Starting with verse 4. The disciples have asked, tell us about the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Jesus answered, watch out that nobody deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. How can you come in the name of Jesus and claim to be the Christ? Well, you don't come in the name of Jesus claiming to be the Christ. You come claiming to be a Christian, and many Christians will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So when we hear about wars and rumors of wars, and we're hearing about plenty of them right now, don't get alerted, don't get panicked. The end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places and pestilences. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And those of you women who've been in labor know what the beginning of birth pains, and it builds up until you finally come to what they call that transitional birth, and then it gets really bad. And your husbands are panicked when you're screaming at them, hot, cold, give me a blanket, you know, and then anyway, they want to pull on your lip like Bill Cosby's wife and say, you know, you did this to me. All right. You've heard Cosby's take on that, haven't you? Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Have all nations hated God's people at one time? Not yet. The whole world has not been against God's people. We've had lands of freedom like the United States, but in this time, all nations will hate you because of me. At that time, many will turn from the faith and betray each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, persecution is taking place. Many people are abandoning the faith. Times are terrible. And verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We've often thought, well, the prophecies have been taking place. There's been wars, rumors of wars over the centuries. There have been earthquakes and disasters, and they're building up. But the last prophecy to be fulfilled is the proclamation of the gospel to the world. When that happens, when we finish the work, then Jesus will come. Pastor, and you and I have talked about this. When I look at it, if God is waiting for us to finish this work before he comes, then it's going to be a long, long time, if ever. But the prophecy is saying this, that after the persecution, after the time that all these things have taken place, during the time of trouble, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a witness to all nations. The final message will go out with a clarity, and God's people will come forth, and then Jesus will come. Not that we shouldn't be doing now things to speed his coming, but we will participate with him in such an evangelistic thrust at that time, during the time of trouble. And my friends, in order to be ready to be a part of that crew, we must come to him now and ask him to seal us with the seal of the living God in our foreheads as never before. Everything I've shared with you, I just want you to take right now and put in the back pocket of your brain and stuff it in there and do according to what Jesus said now in Matthew 25. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming, but watch. Keep these things in the back pocket of your mind and just watch and be faithful. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Jesus will welcome us into New Jerusalem, and I don't want to disappoint him. How about you? I don't want to disappoint him. We have a hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. Will you? Will I? Ask Jesus to seal me so that I can stand with him and he can hold me. Will you do that tonight? Will you commit again to that tonight? Many of you came up last night and laid sheets here on the stairs, and I read every one of them. I prayed for every one of them. Thank you for your response. But again, will we respond to Jesus? Will we ask him to seal us? As we close tonight, I'm going to ask Donnell to play that song for us. We have this hope as we sing it here at the close of this meeting, this last closing meeting. I don't know when I'll see you friends again. I don't know if it'll be in several months when I come back to baptize Fontaine. He wants to be baptized. We're going to be studying correspondence Bible studies for the next few months. He wants to prepare for baptism. I don't know if I'll see you then, or I'll see you in the kingdom. But when we see each other in the kingdom, believe me this, we're all going to look different. But I know that your character, if it has the character of Christ, will recognize each other. Marge Wheeler, it's been good to have you here from Milo Days, now living here in Roseburg. Lois, thank you for bringing Marge every night. Many of you, I'm not going to name you by names because I don't want to offend anybody, but it's been good to see you. It's been good to be with you. Cam, I know I'm going to get back to you about your question, all right? Well, just this week's been busy. God is good, and he's preparing a kingdom for his people. Let's stand together now and sing that closing song. We have this hope, and it burns within our hearts.
We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Faith in the promise of his word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord.
Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, again, call us close to you, call us close to each other, and may we see soon the face of you and your Son, maybe even the Holy Spirit and our guardian angels. The promise you give us there in Revelation 21 and 22 is that we will see your face, and you will give us a new name. I'm longing for that day, Father. Nobody could look in the face of ancient kings and survive. No one can look in your face right now and survive. But someday, when the whole thing is over, we will see your face. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing one more time, "We Have This Hope," as we close this meeting tonight. We